The Everlasting Gospel, a New Song, Part 2. The following message was written by Brother Amos in January 2021 and forms part of the foundational messages to be presented to the Bride of Christ at this end time, the second of two parts. It is a completely deep, yet transparent message, thus making another topic crystal clear and easy to understand. We thank God for the light is certainly getting brighter. Brothers and sisters, we will simply continue our message, titled, The Everlasting Gospel, A New Song. You will understand shortly why I gave it this title, for I added a new song to its usual title, which is The Everlasting Gospel, making this message title, The Everlasting Gospel, A New Song. To recap, in the last segment, part 1 of this scribe, we saw Jesus Christ represented in prophecy as a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with 144,000 men with him, having his father's name written in their foreheads, who, according to Revelation chapter 7, are servants of our God. We set forth precisely how and when they will be anointed and instructed, the means by which they now stand in this prophetic setting in Revelation chapter 14, in a ready position for their ministry work, prepared to carry the message they are ordained to convey to the whole world. This brought us to the consideration of Revelation chapter 11, where we saw the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, as well as the Jewish revival that they will bring, wherein the 144,000 preachers will be anointed, together with the woman of Revelation 12, a second class of Jews who will also be anointed, saved as the mortal element of the children of Israel, whom God will use to repopulate the Jewish nation in the millennium. We also saw scripturally that at the end of this revival, which is right in the middle of the last week, the two prophets will be killed by the Antichrist, and that is where we ended our message, which we will now continue by the grace of God. Please turn with me to the Word of God, as we give a thorough breakdown of this great and crucial prophetic passage of the Holy Bible. Revelation chapter 14, beginning from verse 1 records, "And I looked, and, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are all men, servants of our God, divinely instructed, anointed, and placed in a ready position in Jerusalem, to hit the road with their message." Time-wise, this prophetic setting brings us directly to the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, because it is in this setting that they have all been sealed, anointed, in the first half of the last week, during the Jewish revival which will take place under the ministry of Moses and Elijah. Therefore, time-wise, we cannot take this prophetic verse of scripture anywhere else but exclusively to the middle of the week. This scriptural fact proves that we cannot tie this prophecy to the grace age, and as such, it is most certain that this prophetic picture has absolutely nothing to do with the universal bride of Jesus Christ. For at that time, the royal bride is already in heaven, married to Christ, a royal bridegroom, and enjoying her honeymoon in heaven, waiting for the time of her descent to earth at the end of that week, precisely on the day of the Lord, for the millennium. It does not matter where you go in this prophetic passage. The fact remains that it has absolutely nothing to do with the Gentile bride of Christ. That is most certain, and it is scripturally irrefutable. You just cannot take a prophetic picture and apply it anyhow, and anywhere you want, just because you see a word you recognize, such as gospel, for it does not work like that, particularly knowing that we are dealing strictly in the realm of the greatest prophetic book there is in the entire Holy Bible, a book that has an end-time application. Verse 2, "And I, John, heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, which is the voice of God, for God spoke, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, as angels were singing in heaven, using harps, a musical instrument." And yet, some churches condemn the use of musical instruments in worship services, when musical instruments are used in heaven. Think about that. Now watch closely what follows. "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne of God, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn their song, that new song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." Hold it there. Brothers and sisters, right here, we are told in crystal clear and categorical terms that this heavenly song, a new song, which the hosts of heaven sang in this prophetic setting, can only be learned by the 144,000 servants of God. That is the very reason we titled this message, The Everlasting Gospel, a New Song. For on this planet, this divine song can only be learned and sung, born, by the 144,000 Jewish men. Full stop. Please let this crucial and fundamental thought, this key fact, sink deep into your spirits, for we must know that on God's green earth, there is no class of believers anywhere whose spiritual antennas can pick up this heavenly song, and no other class of believers can sing this song, because to begin with, it can only be learned by these 144,000 men. Now deny that if you can. This is thus saith the Lord in his infallible word, and let every man keep silent and bow to God's truth. Verse 3 plainly declares, and no man could learn that song but except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. The material question that follows is this: what is this song? What is a song in prophecy, God's prophecy, Bible prophecy? I ask that, knowing that we cannot know God or the things of God outside of the revelation of his word, for God is revealed in his word, and as such, we cannot interpret this song outside of the true scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what is a song in Bible prophecy? Do not forget that this is nothing but a prophetic picture, for it is God conveying a truth in deep prophetic language, and with prophetic imagery it can seal the truth, which is the reason Christendom has been taking the interpretation and the application of this prophetic passage all over creation, taking everything out of joint, out of its revelatory tune, making a complete mess of it. Therefore, we ask again, what exactly is the song conveyed in this passage of the Holy Scriptures in Revelation 14, verse 3? Brothers and sisters, it is nothing but a message of God. Come with me to Revelation chapter 15, and we will take verses 1 to 3, which states, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, with the vials, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now listen to the prophetic sound they sing, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true of thy ways, thou King of saints. These two songs give us the code or the key that helps us to correctly identify precisely who the martyr saints in this prophetic setting are. For the song of Moses speaks of the law of Moses, the Torah, letting us know that this particular class of saints are elect Jews in diaspora, Jews who are scattered around the world, and the song of the Lamb speaks of the New Testament faith of Jesus Christ, letting us know that this latter class of saints are the Gentile foolish virgins from the various nations of the world. This gives us two classes of God's people killed by the Antichrist in the last phase of the Great Tribulation, which is during the second half of the last week of Daniel, a period we are still going to consider in this message. In other words, song is sometimes used to represent a message. It is sometimes used to speak of a message, just as it is used here in Revelation 15, speaking of the message of Moses, which gives us the Old Testament, and the message of Jesus Christ, which gives us the New Testament. Saints, when we turn back to consider Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, we are clearly told, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Brothers and sisters, the very fact that we are told that the song that the 144,000 men sang is a new song lets us know with crystal clarity that this is completely a new message, one that is different to what we have been singing, preaching, for the past near 2,000 years of the Grace Age. For it gives us a new message. May I reiterate, and please pay close attention, and put on your thinking caps, the very fact that in 96 AD, when Apostle John, a man who had borne the gospel of Christ for the first age of Christendom, as a successor lead apostle to the Gentiles. The candlestick of Jesus Christ to the Ephesian church age was caught up to heaven during his unparalleled prophetic encounter with the angel of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, could be transported to the last week of Daniel in a supernatural divine vision to witness this prophetic event, and this song was called a new song, proves without any iota of doubt that we are not dealing with the message of salvation, which we have in Jesus Christ, and we have been carrying all over the globe for virtually the past 2,000 years. We are looking squarely at a new message of God, designed specifically for this particular period of time, and you have to see this truth. Having established this fact by the Holy Scriptures, it is most important that we distinguish this new song from the new song that John also saw being sung in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, where from verse 8, the Holy Bible records, "And when he, Jesus Christ, had taken the book, the scroll of redemption, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Now listen to verses 9 to 10, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The new song the saints were singing here in heaven gives us nothing but a new song of praise and adoration, a song coming from a heart that is filled with immense appreciation and worship for Christ's immeasurable love and mercy towards us, dying in our stead, a great exchange, as unworthy as we are. It is expressed in this same way in Psalm 40, verse 3, where it records, "And he, God, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." This song speaks strictly of a joyful head for God's goodness, a testimony of God's mercy and love, the testimony of the Lord's wondrous works towards David, filling his heart with adoration for God. Psalm 98, verse 1, also implores us all, saying, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory," simply meaning, appreciate and glorify God for his wonderful works, give him praise, magnify him. Therefore, a new song, as used in these three passages of Scripture, in Revelation 5 verses 9 to 10, in Psalm 40 verse 3, and in Psalm 98 verse 1, all speak of the state of the heart, for they speak of having a heart of thanksgiving and adoration to God for his unsearchable riches towards us, even though people can also compose a new song, literally speaking. There is no other sensible interpretation you can give the new song recorded in Revelation chapter 5, for it means exactly what we have just laid out, which is precisely what the passage did not add. "And no man could learn the song, because they sang, or rejoiced, on behalf of every redeemed of the Lord, who will reign and rule in the millennium as kings and priests." For the new song speaks strictly of hearts filled with thanksgiving, praise and adoration to God. Full stop. Therefore, the new song in Revelation chapter 5 has to be seen in the light of its application to all the redeemed of the Lord, who will rule and reign on earth. For as I must reiterate, this new song speaks of nothing but of a heart filled with immense appreciation, thankfulness, and adoration for Christ's undeserved love for us, and the great sacrifice he made at Calvary, for he paid the ultimate price for our redemption. Consequently, we cannot interpret it in the same way as we would the new song recorded in Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, which even clearly states, "And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth," giving us something that not only has an extremely limited application, but its application is also exclusive to the 144,000 men, a fundamental fact which blanks out all other children of God, whether living or dead. It most certainly does. Moreover, brothers and sisters, unlike the new song in Revelation 5, which speaks of a heart of immense thankfulness and adoration, the new song in Revelation 14 is actually a message, one that is to be preached around the globe, and that can only be preached by the 144,000 men, for they are the only ones who can learn this new heavenly song. Therefore, this undoubtedly shows that we are not looking at the message of redemption that we have been carrying around the globe, but we are looking strictly at a new song which can only be learnt and preached by this specific, limited, and particular 144,000 Jewish men. Church, may I re-emphasize, this new song or new message is what only the 144,000 Jewish preachers can learn and sing, for it is tied exclusively to them, for them to learn and preach. That takes it completely away from the gospel of salvation which we have known and carried all through the Gentile dispensation of grace. And we shall see precisely what this message is, what it constitutes. For the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave us in darkness, as he laid it all out in his prophetic revelation. Nonetheless, brothers and sisters, because it is categorically stated in verse 3 that it is a new song, a message that can only be learnt and born, carried, by the 144,000 Jewish servants of God, is precisely why we title this scribe message, the Everlasting Gospel, a new song. Because it is not the message of salvation as we know it to be, although we are still coming to lay out the details of this new message, which is prophetically called the Everlasting Gospel. The use of the word gospel is precisely why people stumble on this prophecy, and hence, can our minds take it straight to the gospel of redemption that Jesus Christ gave us, forgetting that this is strictly a prophetic picture, reserved exclusively in its application for the last week of Daniel. We will take it again from Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a renewed song before the throne of God, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And exactly who are these redeemed? Brothers and sisters, the very next verse, verse 40, qualifies this particular class of redeemed, saying, these were redeemed from among men, in the nation of Israel, for this is taking place solely in Mount Zion, where they were called and anointed under the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, from the nation of Israel. When we consider the fundamental fact that they are said to be first fruits, brothers and sisters, it lets us know that there are other saints among the nation of Israel who are also saved, redeemed, just like these ones. It lets us know that they are not the only ones to be redeemed, as there are certainly others, another class of saints. In the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 similarly records, beginning from verse 21, for since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, of God's elect children, be made alive. Now watch verse 23. But every man in his own order, or class of resurrection. And what is the first order of the resurrection of life? Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, the bride of Christ, which is the second order of the first resurrection, at his coming, on the day of our translation to heaven. So, here we see Christ the first fruits, plural fruits, not first fruit, singular, but first fruits, plural fruits, which speaks of Jesus Christ, together with all the Old Testament saints who rose with Jesus after his resurrection, as revealed in Matthew 27 verses 52 to 53. Therefore, the first fruit of the resurrection shows that there are others who are also ordained for resurrection, who are to follow this first order of the first resurrection, another class of saints now referred to as they that are Christ's, speaking specifically of the mystical universal body of Jesus Christ, the bride, whose resurrection is yet to take place. In the same vein, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 degrees centigrade, we have the 144,000 men referred to as the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, from the nation of Israel, from Mount Zion, in that hour of time, during the revival of Israel. The use of first fruits plainly shows that there are others who are equally redeemed, another class of Jews that are redeemed, which gives us the woman of Revelation 12, period. Speaking about the mystery woman of Revelation 12, in the contended date of November 1990, and titled, the Everlasting Gospel, Brother Raymond Jackson said. However, the secondary class is where you take the same seal or anointing. The 144,000 men, the first fruits receive and the revelation they have, and you place it over in the 12th chapter of Revelation. There you see the entire remnant of the whole house of Israel, men, women, young people, old and children alike. They give us the second class of the redeemed of the Lord from among the nation of Israel. In the first half of the last week of Daniel, the 144,000 men being the first fruits of God, the first class of those to be redeemed from the Jewish nation. Continuing our consideration of Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 provides, "And they sung as it were a renewed song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, from the nation of Israel." In the first half of the last week of Daniel, under the prophetic ministry of Moses and Elijah. Now listen closely to verse 4. "These are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Hold it right there. The material issue is, what does this mean? We must ask, because everyone can read the Holy Scriptures, but having the revelation of it is what makes the difference. That is precisely why carnal-minded and unrevelator souls will immediately jump to the conclusion and say, "These men are celibates, unmarried men, men who do not know women in any intimate way, for the Bible says that they are virgins." And that is exactly what God wants them to think and believe, and that is exactly what most preachers and teachers in Christendom falsely interpret this verse of Scripture to mean, merely carrying the letter of the word, which letter killeth, forgetting that with this Holy Scripture, we are completely and exclusively in the zone of prophecy, deep Bible prophecy. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. They forget that we are in the greatest and most complex prophetic book in the entire Bible, the Apocalypse, where the Lord hides great prophetic truths in deep and complex prophetic language and imagery to shut out the wise and prudent of this world, the so-called doctors of divinity, renowned theologians. Luke 10 verse 21. And as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, personal or individual interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Therefore, it demands God's anointed reader, God's anointed scribe, the Lord's divine interpreter of the book of Revelation. And speaking specifically about the unveiling of this very passage of Scripture, this prophetic verse, it was given exclusively to Brother Jackson, the second household scribe of Matthew 13, verse 52, the Paul of this last church age, to unveil. To begin with, and if for all you know anything about true spirituality, which is to know anything about being divinely spiritual, you must know that God does not set celibacy over marriage, which He, God, instituted ever before there was the fall, and is precisely why the first Adam, the head of the old creation, was a married man, and he bore sons and daughters. Genesis 1 verse 28, Genesis 2 verses 21 to 24, Genesis 5 verse 4. That was equally why Enoch, the first man ever to be translated, was a married man, and he bore sons and daughters, just as Noah was also a married man, who also bore three sons. Moses, the man who bore one of the two greatest Old Testament anointings, was a married man, and he bore children, just as Samuel, whose words never fell to the ground, on account of his uprightness and his close relationship with God, was a married man, and he bore children. Coming to the New Testament era, Apostle Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, the Jews, was also a married man, and he had offspring, Marcus. Matthew 8 verse 14, 1 Peter 5 verse 13. William Branham, a man God used in this last age in a most phenomenal way, with open, visible, and mind-boggling miraculous display, and who also carried the gift of prophetic insight into people's lives, an awesome gift of discernment, expressed on a level never seen before, except in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ our Messiah, was likewise a married man, and he also bore sons and daughters. All these facts prove that God does not set celibacy over marriage in order for men to attain true spirituality. These points establish the absolute fact that you do not need to be celibate in order to be spiritual, because spirituality is determined by the level of our yieldedness and surrenderedness to the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the Word of God. Period. You just cannot grow beyond the level of the revelation of the Word of God that you have. That is precisely why you can even be celibate and still be filled in your heart with evil lusts, filled with all manner of evil thoughts, evil concupiscence, just like the Roman Catholic priests and bishops, for celibacy does not guarantee spirituality. Moreover, outside of the pure revelation of the Holy Scriptures, celibacy will only give you a sanctimonious feeling, a self-righteous, pretentious feeling, a semblance of spirituality, which is nothing but mere religiosity, having absolutely no true spiritual value, for it is completely spiritually worthless. Returning to Revelation chapter 14, let us retake verse 4a, which declares, "These are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." The fundamental issue is this: what exactly does this mean? What is the Lord conveying in this prophetic verse of Scripture? That is the main issue, for anyone can quote the Scriptures, merely reeling it off the tip of their tongue, without a revelation of anything. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that this is purely a spiritual language, divine figurative language, which the Lord employs, to hide the truth, a great prophetic truth. So, what does it truly mean that these 144,000 servants of our God are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins? Church, knowing undoubtedly that these 144,000 servants are Jews, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, from the nation of Israel, redeemed during the coming hour of the Jewish revival, it simply means that these 144. Men have not been converted to any of the Gentile apostate organized religious beliefs. They are non-converts of the many Gentile denominational systems of religion, non-converts of any Gentile religious organizational beliefs, for they are all apostate. In other words, they are totally untouched by the message of all these Gentile denominational organizational preachers who are seeking to convert the Jews. Which is precisely why the 144,000 servants are virgins of the Word of God, virgin products of the pure and non-adulterated Word of God, which the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, bear for the nation of Israel, for they are first fruits of their prophetic ministry, in fulfillment of Romans 11. Brothers and sisters, do not forget, in Romans chapter 11, St. Paul declared emphatically and most clearly in verses 25 to 26, "For I would not, brethren, that ye, Gentiles, should be ignorant of this mystery of God, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, partial or temporary spiritual blindness, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, saved. And so all Israel, all elect Israel, shall be saved." And exactly how will all Israel be saved? As it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, Moses, through whom Jesus Christ will be revealed, for he will carry the prophetic revelation of Jesus the Redeemer, supported by Elijah, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," during the coming promised revival of the nation of Israel, in the first half of the 70th week, and not before then. The Lord sealed this infallible and immutable promise, which clearly conveys God's logistics for the salvation of Israel, declaring in categorical terms in verse 27, "For whoever has ears to hear, for this is my covenant unto them, who are the children of Israel, when I shall take away their sins, giving them redemption." Now factor that. Deny it. This gives us the logistics of precisely how God will save all elect Israel, taken along with many other scriptures we have already considered, such as Zechariah 12 verses 10 to 14, Zechariah 13 verse 1 and 6, Hosea 6 verse 2, Acts 15 verses 13 to 16, Revelation 7 and 11, etc. Therefore, we must know that the virginity is not literal, not physical, but it is strictly figurative, for they are spiritual virgins, They are virgins of the pure prophetic word of Jesus Christ and Moses. And Elijah will be for the nation of Israel. In other words, they are one class of Jews who are totally undefiled by Gentile denominational creeds, dogma, and canon traditions, all which have no salvational value. However, our understanding of precisely who the women in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4a, are, is the key that unlocks what their virginity relates to. Therefore, to settle this issue once and for all, that we might truly know what the virginity of the 144,000 is about, we must show precisely who these women are, because they are not literal, physical women, but figurative women, saints of God. May I reiterate, when the Holy Bible records in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4a, these are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, virgins of the pure prophetic word of redemption for Israel. We must know that these women are apostate Gentile churches, organized systems of religion. This is simply because in Bible prophecy, woman types or represents church. The wife of the first Adam, Eve, types or represents the wife of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, whose wife is the church, the bride, proving that indeed, woman types church. Furthermore, we must not forget that Jesus Christ is not yet married, although he is presently engaged, for his marriage is shortly to take place in heaven shortly. As a result, what Jesus Christ has today, even here at this end time, is the bride, also called the elect lady, to whom he has been engaged, spiritually, and this gives us the true church, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. When the marriage takes place in heaven, then the bride will become his wife, thereby making her a woman. Consequently, as we speak this very day, his wife-to-be is not yet a woman, but she is the elect lady, the bride. Revelation 19 verse 7, Revelation 21 verse 9, in total contrast to the bride of Christ, the true church, who is the elect lady, in Revelation chapter 17, we see another woman who is also claiming to be the wife of Jesus Christ, but she is nothing but an ill-famed woman, a high-class whore, a world-class prostitute. Revelation chapter 17, beginning from verse 1 records, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters," which verse 15 tells us represents peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues of the world, waters on which the great whore sitteth, with whom the kings and political leaders of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, hobnobbing and fraternizing with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, which are her false teachings, her erroneous and deceiving doctrines, her creeds, dogma, pagan traditions, and idolatrous ceremonies, all which are spiritually worthless, because they have no iota of redeeming value, for they are all totally opposed to the word of truth, the Holy Bible. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, which is a ten-horned Roman beast, a political beast which the Roman Catholic Church ruled over and controlled in the Dark Ages, through the papacy, when the popes called the shots for the kings of Europe. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, red, color, which are royal colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, which are her false and pagan doctrines and traditions, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, harlot women, and abominations of the earth. Saints, these are the women referred to in prophecy in Revelation 14, and the first woman gives us the great whore, who, together with her harlot daughters, constitute the women that are spoken of in prophecy. And I saw the woman, the Roman Catholic Church, the mother of the Protestant denominational harlots, drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, for this apostate church organization has killed more saints of God than all those who died in the First World War. And when I, John, saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Skipping to verse 18, The Holy Bible plainly declares, "And the woman which thou sawest is the great city, the Vatican City in Rome, a city within the seat of Rome, the seat of the popes, and the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church organization, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, for presidents, kings, and heads of states, all go to the Vatican to bow at the feet of the Pope and kiss his ring." Brothers and sisters, we have a scribe message that gives us a complete and detailed breakdown of this chapter of the Holy Bible, and it is titled, The Seven Mountains of Revelation 17. It is available on our website for free downloading by whoever is interested in knowing the truth. However, as our chief apostle stated in the contender dated November 1990, and titled, The Everlasting Gospel, under the subtitle, Spiritual Babylon is Fallen, when you read this verse with the 17th chapter, where this church is portrayed as a woman sitting on the Roman-based system, the Roman-based political system, you are looking at Catholicism as she has existed through time. Catholicism today as a universal religious system is still in a drunken stupor from the blood she shed during the Dark Ages. And that is the truth, for that is just how much blood she has drank. And in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, she will definitely still drink a lot more blood of the saints. Saints of God, we came to Revelation chapter 17, not only to show what women truly represent in prophecy, that they are churches, but also to show precisely who the women that were spoken of in Revelation 14, verse 4, are. Moreover, totally unlike the bride, the Lamb's wife, who is not an organized church, being a virgin of the word, for she is the original pure seed bride, the wise virgin, these women, organizational churches, which gives us the Roman Catholic Church, plus the Protestant churches, Gentile denominations, with all other organized systems of religion, making up the entire boundaries of spiritual Babylon, are all apostate churches. Consequently, saints of God, we must see that the women referred to in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, are figurative women, for they are all apostate Gentile churches, denominational or organizational churches, peddling their creeds, dogma, canon traditions and ceremonies all over the globe, false teachings that constitute nothing but leaven. May I remind you of the serious warning the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, just as it is written, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Verses 11 to 12 further records, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the false doctrines, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Back in the parable recorded in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ had also stated prophetically in verse 33, "Even as it is written, another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, the 3-course meal or bread of salvation, the 3 steps of salvation, the doctrines of justification by faith, sanctification or holy Christian living, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which she fouled up, till the whole was leavened, completely, for she totally corrupted the pure word of salvation, the holy word of God." Brothers and sisters, this woman of leaven is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, who has nothing for anyone, except the wine of her fornication, her false doctrines, her creeds, her dogma, her pagan traditions, her idolatrous rituals, and her carnal ceremonies, which are all leaven, for they are all anti-truths, and hence, antichrist. That is precisely why the 2 Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, will expose the antichrist, the pope of that hour, showing him out to the world, and they will also unmask that false and apostate religious system, the Roman Catholic Church, for what she truly is, completely antichrist, and deceitful counterfeit Christianity. That is also the very reason the Spirit of the Lord is calling his children out from this evil system that is prophetically called Babylon, right here at this end time, seriously warning all of his elect Gentile seeds in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, just as it is written, "And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Meaning, come out of Babylon, my people, for her reign is death. For the end of all apostasy is dead in the lake of fire. Now listen to this. If the Spirit of God can call out and separate his entire elect Gentile seeds from the entire world of Babylon the Great, the Roman Catholic Church, which takes in all her hallowed daughters, the Protestant churches, plus all organized systems of religion that we have today on the earth, which gives us the world church, an apostate church world, then how can the Lord allow the 144,000 Jewish servants of our God to be spiritually defiled with women? Just how can the Lord allow these elect Jews, 144,000 men, which were redeemed from the earth, from among the Jewish nation, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, be defiled with women, who are apostate Gentile denominational organizational churches of the world? Just how can these elect Jews be converted into the apostate and idolatrous theological teachings of these apostate Gentile churches, with their erroneous Trinity doctrine, their polytheistic three gods doctrine? Think seriously about that, for we are on holy ground. This is the precise reason we must know, as a matter of scriptural certainty, that when the Holy Scriptures reveal that the 144,000 Jewish servants were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, it has absolutely nothing to do with being celibate. It has absolutely nothing to do with their not having an intimate relationship with natural physical women. They are simply virgins, pure products, untouched original fruits of the pure and undefiled prophetic word of God, which Moses and Elijah will bear during the coming revival for the redemption of the nation of Israel. Period. For as Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, unambiguously, clearly, and categorically states, "And I looked, and, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." This prophetic verse clearly shows that the 144,000 men have been sealed, anointed, with the Spirit of God, and hence, they possess the true revelation of the one God, the Father of all creation, who is fully revealed in his Son, Jesus the Christ. This peculiar description of having the name or seal of God in their foreheads, which is to know the only true living God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, YHWH, and be filled with his Spirit, is a truth that Revelation 7 verse 3, Revelation 9 verse 4, as well as Revelation 22 verse 4, gives us. This proves without a jot of doubt, the 144,000 Jewish servants know who God is, that the God of all creation, who is veiled in Jesus Christ his Son, the promised Messiah, is one, not two, and not three, but one. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 to 5. Mark 12 verses 29 and 32. It is, therefore, absolutely impossible for a real Jew, and particularly for these 144,000 elect Jews, to believe in the God that these apostate Gentile organizational preachers have butchered and broken into three. Come on! You cannot serve a genuine Jew the so-called Holy Trinity, the false three gods doctrine, for him to take it from you, because it is downright pagan and idolatrous. In the contended date in November 1990, and titled The Everlasting Gospel, Part 2, under the subtitle Undefiled Virgins, listen to what Brother Jackson had to say on this particular Bible issue of virgins and women. It says, "They are virgins." Let me explain this. If I told you that this was a bunch of young Jewish men that have chosen to live a celibate life, never to be married to a woman, I told you wrong. This has to be understood in this light, as we take note of why it has been so hard for Gentile Christians, preachers, evangelists, missionaries and so forth, to deal with any Jewish society down through the centuries of time since that first century. The truth is, they just simply could not swallow that idea of a three-person God that the Trinitarians have tried so hard to push off on them. Skipping further down, Brother Jackson continued, "Jesus is the only person of the Godhead you should ever expect to see, because he is the only person of it. The same Spirit that was in him came back on the day of Pentecost and entered into those disciples that had waited for the promise of the Father, like Jesus had instructed them to do. This then is that same God, which is Spirit in substance, in the office of his third work, properly called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But regardless of which term you use, he is not a person. The Holy Spirit in believers is a measure of God himself dwelling in his children, to enable them to live an overcoming life in this world. Every true child of his has a sufficient measure. This is the same Spirit that has led us out of those systems of religion and given us a revelation of the apostolic truth preached by those first eight Christians. We were in those systems of religion, and God brought us out. But these 144,000 servants of God sealed with the Holy Ghost will be men who have never been defiled with the teachings of those places. Therefore, it can be said, these are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Who are the women? Not a bunch of street walkers in New York or Chicago, but this denominational Gentile Christendom as you see it here in the 20th century. Because we are looking strictly at an end-time prophetic setting, the chief apostle continued, just drive through Louisville, Kentucky, Chicago, Illinois, St. Louis, Missouri, or any other city you can think of, and you will see every kind of religious this and that advertised on their signs. This nation especially has churches of every description of Gentile origin. Please bear with me, saints. I am not condemning the individuals who have lived for God to the best of their ability to do so in those systems of religion. When I was first baptized in the Church of Christ Church, I did not know any better. It is the spirit of those systems that is Antichrist. Therefore, their revelation of the Godhead in their teaching is also anti-revelation truth. They cannot by any stretch of the imagination produce a true Son of God. All they can produce is another church member like unto themselves. That is why they have to advertise like they do. They try to advertise some gimmick that will attract a crowd, hoping somehow to glean a few new members that will help them try to get a few more. You can make church members in a variety of ways, but it takes the Holy Ghost and the truth of God's Word to produce a true child of God. We have been passing through a span of time when these various denominational systems have been stepping stones for us to find our way back to God. They each one had a certain amount of truth, but none of them have ever had a full revelation of truth. If you have ever thought for 1 minute that God delights in making Baptists, Presbyterians, Unitarians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and Catholics, forget it. All of that is reminiscent, it reminds us of the fact that Christendom, from the ancient apostolic picture, went off into Babylonian confusion. That is why it is pictured in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 5, as a bunch of harlots and abominations of the earth that came out from a mother which is called a great whore. We have all of that in print already, so I will not go on into a full explanation at this time. I will just say this, the Spirit of God is no longer in those denominational churches. What they have now, that they believe is the Spirit of God, is a spirit of deception. Does not the Bible itself say that God himself will send strong delusion upon those who have no love of the truth? The law said so in 2 Thessalonians verses 8 to 12, which is precisely why we now have famine in the land for hearing the word of truth. At the end of that paragraph, Brother Jackson concluded regarding the 144,000 elect Jews, declaring, no, they are virgins, undefiled by denominational systems of religion. Full stop. That is the absolute truth, the perfect interpretation of this very prophetic passage of Scripture. It is on this basis that the Gentiles have been finding it very difficult to convert the children of Israel to Christianity. They have set up all sorts of religious outfits and design programs, including setting up charities specifically for Israel, in their desperate bid to convert the Jews. For decades, many preachers have been scrambling all over Israel to get the Jews to believe the gospel, at least their version of the gospel. The denominations, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, over the centuries of time, have acquired almost every important piece of land that has any religious significance to Christians and have built grottoes over every holy spot in Israel. For example, the Britannica.com website says this in relation to the Roman Catholic Church's acquisition of Israeli land. Church of the Holy Sepulchre, also called Holy Sepulchre, church built on the traditional site of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. According to the Bible, John 19, verses 41 to 42, his tomb was close to the place of the crucifixion, and so the church was planned to enclose the site of both the cross and the tomb. May I add that although these evangelists may convert one Jew here and another Jew there, we must understand that the means of the conversion of the nation, the means of the revival of the nation of Israel, are the forthcoming to Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. Period. Church, it was very interesting listening to a Jewish rabbi preacher on cable television network sometime last year. He was trying to teach on the Godhead, a topic which immediately grabbed my attention when I saw his message title, and at the end of the day, what he was presenting was the apostate and idolatrous so-called Holy Trinity doctrine. He was trying to prove the pagan three gods doctrine, and I just marveled as I listened to him, because it was obvious that this Jew had been defiled with women, being a convert to the apostate Gentile Pentecostal Evangelical Organizational Christianity. That was precisely why he was peddling the erroneous Trinity doctrine on television, the Gentile traditional teaching on the Godhead, which a real Jew will never accept or peddle. This reminds me of the Messianic Jews, also known as Jews for Jesus, an evangelical movement which began in the 1960s and 1970s, in which many Jews, not all, but many Jews, believing and peddled the false doctrine of the Trinity. And speaking about the key beliefs and practices of Messianic Jews, the website factsaboutisrael.uk/messianicjews has this to say among many other beliefs, and note that all emphasis is mine. God is spirit, is personal, is creator, and exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternally existent in plural oneness. What a contradiction in terms, because God Almighty, who is one and who is a spirit, most certainly cannot exist in any plurality and still be one God. You have to realize, saints of God, spiritually speaking, that these ones are not real Jews. Jews who are the true witnesses of Elohim, the one God who appeared to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and they are most certainly not part of the Jews that make up the 144,000 servants, and neither do they make up a part of the woman of mystery of Revelation 12. For exactly what does Revelation chapter 14 see about the 144,000 Jewish preachers, servants? Verse 4 clearly testifies of them, plainly declaring, "These are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Therefore, as highly revelated, highly anointed, and faithful followers of the Lamb, elect men who are virgins of the pure word of God, they most certainly have Christ's Father's name written in their foreheads. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, in continuance of our breakdown of Revelation chapter 14, we will take verse 4 again, and it provides, "These are the which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now listen to this, "These are the which follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, whithersoever he goeth," proving that they are totally and unreservedly yoked to the leadership of the Spirit of Christ in all things, in the ministry, for they do only as they are led of the Lord, and go only where they are led of God to go, for they do nothing but the perfect will of God. There is no earthly headquarters that they look to, or that they are controlled or led by, except by the Spirit of Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ alone. For as it is written, "These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, from the nation of Israel." And as a result, they are completely sold out to God in the ministry, through Jesus Christ, following the Lamb wheresoever he leads. In the contended date in November 1990, with the title, "The Everlasting Gospel, Part 2, still speaking under the subtitle, "Under Five Virgins," Brother Jackson stated, "You cannot be a Methodist man of God and follow Jesus. If you are a Methodist, you have to follow the church orders, or they will put you out. You may think you can be a good dedicated Methodist and love God, but you cannot, because the hierarchy of Methodism has a certain stipulation that you have to go by. If you say, 'I feel led to go here and do such and such,' they will say, 'No, you are going to go here.' If you refuse to follow the program, we will not support you. I cannot just dwell on that, but these 144,000 men will not have to write to headquarters anywhere to find out what they are allowed to do. These 144,000 receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the revelation of truth, and they are going to be subject to no earthly dictates. They will be as free to follow the leading of Christ as Paul, Peter, Jude, John, and all of them were. They are going to be subject to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, to define it exactly, is the combined spirit makeup of God the Father and His only begotten Son in whom He dwells. They are inseparable, and the Son was always subject to the leading of the Father. That is why the Lamb is the symbol of the Spirit of God that was in Jesus, simply because Jesus was led about, just like a little lamb. Did Jesus go down the road of life preaching among the Jewish society, only in places where some committed men had set up meetings for him? You know that is not the way it was. That is why I have repeatedly said, you never knew when Jesus would come knocking on your door. No. They never knew when he was coming to Jerusalem. One day he would be in Capernaum, and another day he was somewhere else. Why? Because his own testimony was, I do whatsoever the Father shows me. No one could have changed his plans, for he had no plans of his own choosing, as far as what he was to do spiritually. When you are led by the Spirit of God, you do not have to work out every little detail yourself. God takes care of opening up the doors he wants you to walk through. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly how this 144,000 will be led. They will not have a committee from the Baptist seminary going before them setting up meetings. No, they are virgins, undefiled by denominational systems of religion. They will not be subject to church headquarters anywhere. Once they have heard the two prophets of chapter 11, their only desire will be to please God by doing His perfect will in the little time that will be remaining, before His judgment strikes the world. In other words, they will have a job to do, and the same Spirit that was in Jesus, leading Him, is the one that will be leading them. That is why they follow the Lamb. The Spirit of Jesus in them will tell each one to go here, there, and wherever there are souls that must hear their gospel. Moving on to Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, the Holy Bible records, and in their mouth was found no guile, no hypocrisy, or deception, or religious tradition. Whatever they utter will be God's absolute truth. It is just as the Lord Jesus told Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47, saying, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no hypocrisy or deception. Revelation chapter 14, verse 5b, concludes the purity of the hearts of the 144,000 servants of God, declaring, for they are without fault before the throne of God, meaning that they are clean-hearted, pure-hearted, and are a clean living class of saints. Church, this verse 5, ends the description of the numerical constitution, the geographical positioning, the uniqueness of their message, and the character of the lives of the 144,000 preachers. For thus far, these are all the details that we have been given by the Holy Scriptures about these men. Back in verse 3. We are plainly told that the 144,000 Jewish servants of our God learned a new song that was being sung in heaven, and that no man could learn the song but the 144,000, thereby letting us know that their message is not what we have been carrying around the world for about 2,000 years. It lets us know undoubtedly that it is not the gospel of salvation, which an innumerable number of preachers have learnt in sang, and are still singing, all through Gentile time, a Gentile dispensation which is now coming to an end. In other words, thus far, all we have about their message is the fact that it is peculiar, unique, because it is exclusive, only being carried by the 144,000 Jewish male servants. And that is simply because its knowledge, and the anointing for its courage, is exclusively limited to them. Saints of God, this scriptural fact tells us without any ambiguity that there will not be one woman preacher in this exclusive class of ministry, for this is one ministry women preachers will not be able to impersonate. With all these facts concerning their ministry having been laid out, The Spirit of the Lord then turned his full attention to their unique message, giving us precisely the work they are to do, right from the middle of the last week of Daniel. So, please pay close attention. Brothers and sisters, with the 144,000 elect Jewish servants fully constituted, fully instructed, mightily anointed, and in a ready position to start their ministry work, ready to hit the road to the various nations of the world in which they were born, and from which they came, it is precisely from the middle of the 70th week that the Spirit of the Lord now sets forth their unique message, a new song, which we now want to break down solely by the grace of God, and please open your hearts and ears. This now brings us to the consideration of the three angels' message, conveying the everlasting gospel, a new song. St. John records this about the first angel, beginning from verse 6, saying, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, a new song, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people." Please hold it there. Speaking of the three angels carrying the message that is prophetically called the everlasting gospel, to begin with, we must realize that it is the 144,000 Jewish servants that will actually do the preaching, for they will carry what the angels are conveying to them in the spirit realm. This is simply because angels do not preach, but they convey the message that God sends through them to men who do the preaching, because angels have not been charged with the preaching of the message of God, but it is only elect men, chosen vessels of clay. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, it is written, "There was a certain man in Caesarea's area called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Watch, and now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." This angel gave Cornelius the directive to send for Saint Peter, because it is to chosen vessels of clay that God has committed, assigned, the preaching of his messages, which are meant for mankind to hear and obey. It is for this very reason that Romans chapter 10, verse 14, clearly states, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I have laid this out because we must see that these spirit angels are not the ones who will do the actual preaching, except to convey what they are declaring here in the spirit realm to the 144,000 servants of our God, who are ordained to carry this message to the nations of the earth. These angels are the ones behind the ministry of the 144,000 servants, inspiring them with the message that they are to preach, because angels minister the anointing and are the ones who inspire men with the message of God. In other words, what the three angels now declare or pronounce in the spirit realm is what the spiritual antennas of the 144,000 servants will catch, for they will log on to it, and in turn, they will proclaim it to the whole world, as that is their message. It is a message which only the 144,000 can log on to and carry around the globe. Hence, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 provides, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people." In that very short period, the most satanic period in all human history, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, which gives us the last great tribulation, lasting 3.5 years. Brothers and sisters, this verse lets us see that this message is one that will be preached all over the world, being a global message, for it is to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The material question we now need to ask is this: why is this message prophetically called the everlasting gospel? Firstly, it is called the everlasting gospel because it will have an everlasting effect. It is not that it will be a gospel that will be preached forever and ever, but it is a message that will have an everlasting consequence, for it is its outcome that is everlasting, meaning that its results will be enduring. Secondly, it is referred to as gospel, because it is God's message of truth, the final message of God the world will ever hear preached. In other words, although it is called the everlasting gospel, nevertheless, we must not confuse it with the gospel of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Even though this will be the last good news the world will hear, before it is judged and wiped out on the day of the Lord. As we warned earlier, we are now dealing exclusively in the terrain of prophecy, Bible prophecy, which is not of any private interpretation. As such, we must realize that the everlasting gospel is not the gospel message that we have been carrying all over the globe for about 2,000 years, wherein men are getting saved through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is true that the gospel of Christ also has everlasting effects. However, the everlasting gospel is the name given to this particular and unique prophetic message, ordained for a specific period in the last week of Daniel. A unique gospel that can only be learnt and borne solely by the 144,000 Jewish men. All facts, scriptural truths, which we cannot apply to the gospel of salvation which Jesus Christ gives. To begin with, we must know, scripturally speaking, that the dealing of God with the whole wide world, the Gentile world, for salvation, ceases, ends completely, once the last Gentile elect becomes saved. And this is prior to the opening of the last week of Daniel. For once the last week begins, no Gentile can ever be saved thereafter, because it is the hour of the revival of the children of Israel, for salvation reverts to the nation of Israel, as God turns back to her in His mercy, in the first 3.5 years of the last week, under the prophetic ministry of Moses and Elijah. This is because the second half of that week brings us to the last phase of the Great Tribulation, which gives us the evilest and most wicked rule of the Antichrist. Consequently, we cannot bring the gospel of redemption to the last half of Daniel's 70th week, because it is Satan's final law, a period that God has given to Lucifer. That is precisely why the everlasting gospel is prophetically and plainly said to be a new song, a new message, because it is indeed a unique message, designed for a specific period of time in the 70th week, an extremely short period that ends all human time. This should let us realize that although this message of God which will be preached in the final tribulation period is prophetically referred to as gospel, because indeed it is a gospel, a good news of a kind, nevertheless, it must not be lumped or confused with the gospel of redemption, as it is not the gospel of salvation. We must not forget that the Gentiles who are saved before the last week is ignited, and the Jews who are saved, are also saved in the first half of that last week. For once time rolls into the second half of the last week, speaking about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, there is no one else that can be saved, as we shall still prove from the message of the three angels. And as we warned earlier, in setting forth this prophetic message in heaven, in the vision that St. John saw, the Lord knew that the title of the message itself, the everlasting gospel, would be a means of the stumbling of the religious world, apostate Christendom, an effective means of shutting them out from the true understanding of this prophetic passage of the Holy Scriptures. And as a matter of fact, the title of this message has been an effective means of the stumbling of Christendom. It is because they are totally captivated by the words everlasting and gospel used for its title, the mere letter, which blinds them from seeing all the other surrounding facts, material facts, keys, which would have given them the true divine understanding of what this message really is. It is for this very reason they erroneously take it to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is absolutely not. They forget that the book of Revelation does not give us the gospel of salvation, but is strictly a book of prophecy, setting forth the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ for this end of time. Notwithstanding, and as we have said before, the everlasting gospel is the last good news that this world will ever hear, as there will be no preaching in the millennium, which is why it is rightly called a new song. Hence the reason we have titled this message, the everlasting gospel, a new song. Brothers and sisters, as I must reiterate, There are other material facts also laid out in this chapter of the Holy Bible, facts which we will equally consider, that vindicate this truth, as we shall presently show. Church, as Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, provides, it is crucial that we understand that the everlasting gospel is a global message, one that is preached to the entire earth in the last 3.5 years, just as it is written, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people." The global outreach of the everlasting gospel is another reason the carnal religious world thinks that it is the gospel of salvation, which began in the early church, in the first age of Christendom, and has a global outreach, but it is not at all. It is written in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and, only, then shall the end come," leading us directly into the 70th week of 7 years, the ending time allotted for man, once this global gospel commission is accomplished, through an innumerable number of universal preachers. In total contrast, the everlasting gospel is preached exclusively in the last half of the 70th week. Why couldn't they not see this plain scriptural fact? And it is the 144,000 anointed Jewish servants of our God who alone will carry this message to all the nations, tribes, and tongues of the world, and they have only 3.5 years to accomplish this great divine task in the most horrible period, the darkest in all human history, being the hour of Lucifer, the Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan incarnate. Revelation 12 verses 9 to 13. So, the crucial question now is, just how can these men do it? How can the 144,000 men fulfill this commission? May I remind you, brothers and sisters, for we must not forget that the 144,000 Jewish servants are men who made Aliyah, emigrated to Israel from the various nations of the earth where they had been scattered, from Europe, Middle East, Africa, North and South America, Canada, Far East Asia, Australia, etc. Consequently, they know the nations in which they were born, and of which they are citizens, inside out, and hence, they are bilingual, speaking two languages, that of the country in which they were born, and Hebrew, with which they communicate with fellow Jews, their common bond. For it will be all Jews from the USA, Canada, Mexico, Brazil, Morocco, Ethiopia, Tunisia, United Kingdom, Germany, France, Spain, Belgium, Russia, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, India, China, Australia, etc. I like the way the chief apostle put it in the contender date in November 1990, titled "The Everlasting Gospel, Part 2," under the subtitle "Revival Time in Israel," and I want us all to enjoy it. He said, as we have already stated, though it is pictured as a natural setting, it literally symbolizes the fact that this great multitude stands ready to fulfill their part in this end time wind-up that shapes the world for the literal coming of Jesus Christ back to earth to rule and reign. As the Lamb is pictured in front of them, it is to symbolize the fact that these 144,000 Jewish men that have been sealed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with the revelation of what the Lamb's Father's name is, stands ready to follow his leading. The first 3.5 years of the week of Daniel has ended by this time. The Roman-based system has been restored and put back into operation for a short interval of time, to fulfill biblical prophecy. The Pope that has been watching on television, the things that have transpired in Israel, will no longer be able to stand that great revival taking place in Jerusalem, under the ministry of those two prophets. So he will make his way to Jerusalem with his international army to do something about it. God will not let him do a thing to these Jews until the 3.5 years, the 42 months, or the 1,260 days of their prophecy is terminated. Then the head of this world system of peace and prosperity for all, the Antichrist, will suddenly enter Jerusalem. He will take Jerusalem under control. He will kill the two prophets, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Tom Brokaw will still be there to watch this, a popular television journalist in the days of Brother Jackson. Can You Not Sit Down Rather and Connie Chung, along with many others, other popular television news reporters, as they try their best to keep the rest of the world informed of the things taking place there in Israel. They are all as ignorant as can be, as far as knowing the truth of what is going on in the world. To them, they have a story and a condition to cover. I will tell you, saints, you should thank God continually for letting you know the truth about all of this. Just think, it has all been written right here, 2,000 years ago. As a system kills the two prophets, that is the sign for this 144,000 to hit the road back to the nations of the world, to warn their brethren, naturally speaking, that are still in dispersion among the nations, not to have anything to do with this evil system, and admonish them to worship God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Do not try to picture 144,000 men actually following a literal lamb. That is only to symbolize the fact that they are following the leadership of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit which is the Spirit of Christ, which is also the Spirit of that Lamb, which was the sacrifice for their sins. This same Spirit is inside them. They will know by the sudden strike of the Antichrist that it is time to go carry out their own part in the total picture. They will know there is only 3.5 years of that week of time left before Jesus comes in his great wrath to pour out upon wicked mankind the judgment of God. Therefore, as they leave Jerusalem to go to the various areas of the world to fulfill their preaching to every tribe, kindred, tongue and nation, it will not take them 10 years to get the job done. Now listen to this. Did it ever occur to you that Jews are the only race of people on the face of this earth that are a bilingual speaking people? What do you mean by that, brother Jackson? I mean this. Think right now of the Jews, the young Jews coming out of Russia. In the last few months they have been studying Hebrew, because as they were going to the homeland of their ancestors, they wanted to be able to go back speaking their old mother tongue, Hebrew. They have been born in Russia. Therefore they have grown up knowing the Russian tongue. As they go back to the homeland, they are going to go to school, and if they have not already learned it, they will be learning the Hebrew language. Hebrew is the language they can all communicate with each other with, no matter what their other language may happen to be. There will be Jews coming from South America, Argentina, Venezuela, Brazil, as well as Russia, Ethiopia, and all of those other places, but they will all be able to speak the mother tongue, Hebrew, as well as the language of their birth nation. They cannot go home speaking nothing but Spanish, and expect to communicate with everyone in Israel. Think of it, those saints. Do you see what I am looking at? When the signal comes that these 144,000 men are to go fulfill their purpose, preach the everlasting gospel, they will go right back to the nations they came out of, and they will already know the language. They will not need an interpreter. Furthermore, they will already know the customs of those people they grew up with, so they will not have to investigate to find out who is where and what they are believing and doing. Do you now see the great wisdom of the Creator in all this? He did not just give them a gospel to preach. He has already made preparation for the expediting of the whole thing. As we stated earlier, this is not a gospel for the soul's salvation, as we have known it in this dispensation of grace. It is a gospel directed to those who will take heed, warning them of the impending judgment of God, and warning them of the consequences of worshiping the beast, and of receiving the mark for the beast. If those who hear their message want to escape the wrath of God that is shortly to come, there are certain things they can do. Just watch those Jews as they go back to the nations. Remember, they are a bilingual speaking people. Therefore, for the sake of illustration, let us just say, there are young men who have been born and raised up in Russia, but they have gotten home just in time to hear and witness with their own eyes God's two prophets in their 3.5 years of ministry there in Israel. That is what God has opened this door in the communistic world at this time for, to bring the Jews home that need to be there to fulfill prophecy. Not all of those who could go home will go, but there will be enough of them go, to enable the Spirit of God to seal 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel with the Holy Ghost, and give them a revelation of what those two prophets are preaching and prophesying about. So, I ask you, Can you see the prophetic picture? There is, however, a small issue we need to straighten out, and so, we will continue with what Brother Jackson was setting forth in The Contender. Skipping further down, brothers and sisters, under the subtitle, The 144,000 Jewish Men Scattering to the Nations, Brother Jackson added, let me go ahead with the example I started to give. When the Antichrist makes his move and these men scatter out back to the nations, do not allow yourself to think that a Jew from Russia will go to South America to preach to them. The young man heading to Argentina goes there because he was born in Argentina. Is he going there to speak in Hebrew? No. He will go there preaching in Spanish. Think of the young Jew that was born in Germany or France, Italy or Spain, whatever Gentile nation he was born in. That is where he is going to go, because it says, and please listen carefully to this, to every kindred. The only kindred to these people are the Jews that still remain in the nations they came out of. Sure, they are all Jews, but we must look at this from the standpoint of a more immediate family structure. Let us hold it right here. Saints of the Lord, to begin with. Revelation 14, verse 6 tells us plainly and emphatically that the everlasting gospel is to be preached unto them that dwell on the earth, and not just to the Jews, but unto all them that dwell on the earth. This takes its application away from being tied to any one nation, to any one tribe, and to any one kindred, as kindred now takes on a global application, making it a global concern, even though the 144,000 preachers are Jews, and the Jews in the various nations are kindred to them, naturally speaking. And no doubt, they will start by first ministering to their loved ones, their families, their relatives, and fellow Jews. The truth remains, brothers and sisters, that although they will first go to fellow Jews in the various nations from which they came, beginning with their relatives, nevertheless, they will also go to the people of those nations, who are non-Jews. In other words, we cannot employ the narrow interpretation and the narrow application of kindred, which the chief apostle used. Because kindred, as used in this verse of scripture, gives us a collective noun, and it stands for kindreds, plural, meaning every kindred, which gives us fellow elect seeds of God, and this is for three fundamental reasons. Number one, as we stated before, verse 6 provides that the everlasting gospel is to be preached unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, meaning all nations, for it is all-inclusive, and kindred, equally meaning every kindred, all kindred, and tongue, which is every tribe and people, every race, making it a message that has a universal application. Brothers and sisters, we can all see that the subjects of the 144,000 servants of our God are well spelled out in this prophetic verse of Scripture. And as such, whichever way we interpret the application of every nation, it is the same way we have to interpret the application of kindred. Just as it is the very same way we equally have to interpret the application of tongue and people, because they are all spoken of in the same context, in the same verse of Scripture, concerning the same message, to be carried by the same class of ministry, as led by the same Spirit of the Lord. Consequently, if we tie kindred to the Jews, limiting its application to them, then we must also tie nation, tongue, and people to the Jews, and you all know that doing so will overturn the revealed plan of God with regards to the everlasting gospel message. Number two, when we consider the two classes of saints that the 144,000 Jewish preachers will positively affect and prepare to face martyrdom in that satanic hour, it takes in both Jew and Gentile saints, just as it is recorded in verse 12. Here is the patience, or trial, of the saints. And exactly who are these saints? Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the Torah, prophetically referring to the Jewish elects around the globe, the Jews in diaspora, and the faith of Jesus, the New Testament faith, prophetically referring to the Gentile foolish virgins around the globe. Therefore, these are the kindred of the 144,000 preachers, for we are looking at kindred on a spiritual level, and not just on a natural level, even though their natural kindred are included. This gives us an elect people, saints who are kindred spirits, God's elects, fellow elects, particularly because kindred, as used in this prophecy, has a universal application. For it is to every kindred, just as this message is also to every nation. Number 3. The everlasting gospel, as we shall presently show, is the means by which God preserves an element of mortal humanity from taking the mark of the beast, a mortal humanity in all nations whom God will use to repopulate the human race in the millennium, and over whom Christ and his bride will reign. Consequently, we must not lose sight of the global application and the global effect of the everlasting gospel. Because as it is written, it must be preached unto them that dwell on the earth, and not only to the Jews in the various nations. Which is precisely why their message will also affect and prepare the Gentile foolish virgins for martyrdom, as well as affect a mortal element of humanity, stopping them from taking the mark of the beast, a truth which we shall soon lay out. These three fundamental reasons, brothers and sisters, take the application of kindred away from having just a narrow application, one that is exclusively to the Jews, because this prophetic passage of Scripture gives us a global reach, giving us people who are kindred spirits with the 144,000 preachers. Period. It most certainly gives us a global interpretation, and not the narrow one that Brother Jackson employed, even though the natural kin of these men are included. And we all have to see this truth, even though it is a small issue, because we must rightly divide the word of truth, particularly as this is the ending move, where we must bear a complete and perfect revelation of the word of God, with no traditional ideas weaved into our wedding garment. Since, Brother Jackson continued in the Contendo magazine dated November 1990, with the title, The Everlasting Gospel, Part 2, under the subtitle, The 144,000 Jewish Men Scattering to the Nations, saying, the Apostle Paul, being just one man with a gospel of salvation to preach when he was sent out from Antioch, where did he go to first? He went into those cities of the Gentiles, of course, but the first place he would go after he arrived in the city was to the Jewish synagogue. There he would get his little nucleus of converts. This put him in a position. We do know this. Paul spoke Greek, but that does not mean he was able to speak in every dialect of the Grecian world. Therefore, as he went into the various cities, if the dialect of the city was not something he could communicate through, and he got his first converts out of the synagogue, then those Jews became his interpreters. Which is the truth? That is the way you have to look at it. Except that we have to look at kindred in a much wider or broader way, and not tie it to just the Jews, even though the mode of operation of the 144,000 will be similar to that of St. Paul. Brother Jackson stated further, as this hour rolls around, these Jews will definitely go to the nation to speak to other Jews, but they will not be just one man going to the world to preach the gospel. Some will go back to the English-speaking world, some to the Spanish-speaking world, Russian, Oriental, wherever it may be. They are the only people on God's earth that has a bilingual language. They will definitely go right back to the nations and preach to their dispersed kindred, as well as to the various tongues and people which they came out of. Since, as I must keep reiterating, if we tie the kindred to the Jews, we must also tie the tongue and people to the Jews, and you all know that that will not work. For as I stated earlier, all the subjects were spoken of in the same verse of prophetic scripture, in the same light, to the same 144,000, by the same Spirit of Christ. Therefore, whichever way we apply kindred, we must also apply tongue and people, because the revelation of God is one, and His standard is also one. The chief apostle rightly concluded, saying, it will not take 30 years for them to get the job done. It will be a quick walk. They will only have 3.5 years before the judgment of God strikes the earth and Jesus Christ comes to set up his millennial reign. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in order to move on to consider Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, and for a necessary background, we will take it again from verse 6, where it provides, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. And what is this message? What exactly did this angel pronounce in the spirit realm to the 144,000 men? Verse 7 declares in a message nutshell, a revelational nutshell, saying with a loud voice, being an extremely urgent, crucial, and powerful message, delivered with all divine boldness, saying, fear God. This is their first message projection, their first message content, and it is an open or public declaration to the world, an urgent warning, which the 144,000 servants will deliver to the world, particularly to its leadership. They will be warned to exercise the fear of God and to turn from their godless ways. Because the world has been taught atheism, that there is no God, and the world has also been taught evolution, that there is no creator, that men evolved from the primates, and that all living creatures evolved from a cyst. The global proliferation, spread of this devilish teaching in schools around the globe, is why we now live in liberalism, a liberal-minded world, a world without God, a world where God is never mentioned or thought of in all their affairs, for it is taboo to even mention his name, for they behave as if God does not exist, a world where the mass of humanity is just living just for the flesh, chasing the carnal, temporal things of this life, which all amounts to vanity, for this mortal love is vain. And by this unsatiable quest for earthly pleasures, fun, entertainment, money, fame, material things, and political power, they are completely bogged down, totally earthbound, being an earthly-minded class of creatures, with no thought or consideration for their maker, the 144. Men will stand in the corridors of learning, and denounce the utter godlessness of humanity with their debased lives, a world where everything has to now be measured or censored by mankind's agreement with the twisted values of LGBTQ. A world ruled by moral pervits, gays, lesbians, homosexuals, bisexuals, transsexuals, transgenders, queers, all evil and abominable lifestyles, which God utterly condemns in his holy word, and for which he literally wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. A world where God's holy institution of marriage, together with the family structure, the building blocks for a sane human society, have been thoroughly broken down and bastardized, totally overturned, as mankind have turned their backs on God and his word, as to how to live wholesome lives, for a morally sound and righteous society. Yes, the world will be told in no uncertain terms in their day to fear God. They will speak to all these so-called doctors of education and professors of carnal knowledge, and denounce them for their iniquitous teachings in schools of learning, perverting and twisting the minds of the young innocent people of the world with their transgender crusades, helping to turn these institutions into demonic grounds. No wonder today, institutions of learning battle with mass murdering schools and colleges filled by fraternities and sororities, cults, houses. They battle with mass rape on campuses, particularly universities. They battle with total mental breakdowns, meltdowns, with students given to booze, drunkenness, and hard drugs. The 144,000 men will rebuke the world for their satanic reality television shows, like Sex on the Beach, Naked First Dates, Married at First Sight, Naked Attraction, etc. They will rebuke the world, particularly women, for their utter nakedness, their naked, vulgar, indecent, raunchy, obscene and seductive, totally godless, and demonic dressing in public, for it is extremely far worse than the prostitutes of old. Yes, they will firmly rebuke this horrible generation for their highly immoral, completely shameless, degenerate and insane dressing, where men look like trash, neurotics. They will rebuke a world where mothers sell their babies and children to pedophiles for money, as is prevalent in the Philippines, and where brutal and horrific gang rapes take place every day, particularly in India. A world where human beings are kidnapped for ransom, offer human sacrifice, just to get rich quick, as it obtains in Nigeria and in other African countries. A world where white policemen can kneel with impunity on the necks of fellow human beings, simply because they are black, and stay put onto the lilim, lifeless, completely dead, encouraged on in such utterly despicable wickedness by the whole structure of the government in the society that is on their side, as it obtains in the United States of America, a world where rival gangs, drug lords, warlords, rule with unimaginably crude and cruel violence, death, and mayhem, creating failed states around the globe, particularly in South America. What a world, and what a message will be coming from the 144,000 Jewish servants of our God, crying, "Fair God, we now live in a world where you cannot tell a biological male from a biological female, because trans people can now change their gender at a very early age, so they appear to look just like the gender that they have assumed, the gender that they are not, with the use of hormone blockers and hormone enhancers, and with the aid of special clothing and accessories, all being marketed for transgender kids, to make them look very trendy and appealing and acceptable to the world, giving us a world that has been turned completely upside down, totally degenerate and bankrupt. It is a world where men, biological men, the so-called transgender women, have taken over the spots of biological women, men competing shamelessly with biological women. In a totally insane world. Since, I read an article sometime last year on Prophecy News Watch, PNW, where a drag queen, a man who dresses up stylishly in women's clothes with heavy makeup, and performs before an audience, a drag queen who had some conscience, had rebuked parents who bring their children to the drag shows, in support of the drag queens, as if those children are gaining something good from it. What a scathing rebuke, when a drag queen has to rebuke parents for their stupidity and gross irresponsibility to their children, who are supposed to be taught moral virtues, that they may grow up to become responsible and upright members of the society. Unfortunately, we now live in a world filled with and controlled by moral perverts, a world where sex toys are being made and sold to children, a world where drag queens are invited to schools to tell stories and to teach children how to twerk and whine, which are the erotic and absolutely nasty forms of dance, lewd dancing, downright rotten and demonic dancing. The dances of the shameless and morally loose women of this world, particularly during carnivals such as the one in Rio, Brazil, and in Trinidad and Tobago, in the Caribbean. It is a world where children are now the new instruments of Satan for murder, rape, transgender, and pornography. What a deranged world, a world of neurotics, a totally base world, having the lowest class of humanity ever produced on this planet. And it is all because the world is filled to overflowing with the seeds of the serpent, who have come to maturity, full maturity. You have to see just why the message of the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers will be very powerful, saying, "Fair God, because of the utterly degenerate and downright rotten generation of people they will be preaching to, the best set class of humanity ever, totally depraved and completely devoid of conscience, a message that will be preached in the most satanic hour ever." Just how perfectly true. The prophetic revelation of the Lord that was conveyed in the hourglass image dream of King Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 33, the Holy Bible records. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." You can read verses 31 to 45 for the full breakdown of this image, for it is an image conveying time, in relation to the four beast empires. Brothers and sisters, please note, however, that the feet of this image, which is part of iron and part of clay, speaks prophetically of the days of the European Union, the EU. For his feet correlates to the days of the European Union, which gives us the end-time restored geographical composition of the old Roman base empire, the fourth and final political beast. Hear it this end time. Now please note, that when this fourth and last kingdom was compared to the other beast empires before it, it was prophetically said to be the most inferior kingdom, and hence, it had the best set material composition of the entire four beast empires, speaking of morality and humanness. The best and the greatest of them was the first beast empire, The Babylonian Empire, for us verse 37 provides, it had power and strength and glory. And in verse 32, this empire was said to be the images, head of Fengold. The second kingdom or bliss empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the majest, breast and his arms of silver, was said to be another kingdom inferior to the Babylonian Empire. The third kingdom or beast empire, the Grecian Empire, or the Empire of Greece, which was his belly and his thighs of brass, gave us a further diminishing in quality, for it was even more inferior in its makeup to the kingdom that was before it. However, it is the fourth kingdom or beast empire, the Roman Empire, which, in verse 33, was his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, that was the best set of all, the lowest and the most inferior in quality and constitution. Just consider this seriously, beginning with the majesty of the head of Fengold, the Babylonian Empire, and time-wise, we finally come to the majesty ending hour of his feet that were of iron and clay, when, according to verse 34, Jesus Christ, a stone, cut out without hands, being a divine stone, smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, breaking them all to pieces. Church, this prophetically and scripturally proves one absolute and irrefutable fact. The hour or the days of the feet of the image, which are the days of the European Union, is the best set hour ever, the best set dispensation of all, and it has the most inferior class of humanity, with a completely base, despicable, totally repugnant, deranged, wicked, and cruel political leadership, despots, dictators, very unlike the morally sane and humane hour of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Just think about that for a moment, for we are now facing a grave and troubling prophetic reality. It is a world where the death penalty has been removed for hardened criminals and gangsters, so they can be kept alive and well-nurtured, well-fed and clothed, all with taxpayers' money, so they can be later released to continue their wickedness, bringing mayhem and chaos to human society. It is a world given over to sorcery magic, and to the worship of idols, a world where men and women are into cults, secret societies, like the Freemasons, the Illuminati, the Ogboni, the Skull and Bone, etc., a world where they love all things dark and demonic. We are now living in a world given to body tattooing and body piercing, a world where body makeovers have become the world's latest fad, for Gentiles have completely returned to their heathen roots. It is a generation of stupid, where lies are blatantly peddled as truth, and these lies are believed, however ridiculous and stupid they may be, until people now believe that man did not land on the moon, and that the earth is flat, and not round. The 144,000 men will rebuke this generation of stupid, where proven and well-established facts are now being called untruths, fake news, and blatant lies are sold and believed as gospel truths. A world of total degenerates, and a generation of complete imbeciles, who call good evil and evil good. A world filled with what Brother Jackson called, Satan's designer babies. And as the end-time Apostle Paul declared, they will not listen to us in this dispensation, but rather, they will tell us to shut up. However, when the time comes, they will listen to the 144,000 servants, because God will anoint them with great divine authority, powerful utterance, and with divine boldness, and nothing can touch them, because they have a serious work to do in that hour of time, for God has to preserve natural seeds, morally clean mortals, who will be used to repopulate the earth in the millennium, over whom Christ and his bride will reign. In other words, they will carry a loud voice, a strong message, bluntly warning the world, fear God, and there will be an element of humanity that will listen. Continuing with the content of their message, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7 be firmly proclaims, and give glory to him, give glory to God. They will denounce atheism, and they will also denounce this nonsensical and downright stupid theory of evolution, which is taught and peddled today around the globe. This evil teaching, which is what has given rise to the liberal generation that we now face, has created a world without God, where humanity live only for the flesh, particularly in Far East Asia, because the theory of evolution is the foundation stone for liberal-mindedness, when they are taught that there is no creator, but that we simply evolved from a cyst. Now they will be told in bold and clear terms that God created the world, and that they need to give him glory as God. Verse 7c follows, clearly warning the world, for the hour of his judgment is come. Remember, from the middle of the week when the 144,000 preachers will commence their ministry, the world will have only 1,260 precise and literal days, making 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years, left to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when Jesus Christ returns physically from heaven with the saints, riding on white horses, to literally overturn the world and wipe out this entire ungodly humanity of serpent seeds, for they are nothing but fodder for burning on that day. This is apart from the various serious judgments that God will also be unleashing upon this sinful world, as revealed under the seven vials of God's wrath during the last 3.5 years. Continuing with our breakdown of the message, the everlasting gospel, a new song, verse 70 declares, and worship him, God, that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Worship the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, for evolution is a lie, a big lie of the devil, for God is not a myth, and neither is he a historical God, as is Satan-inspired men teach in modern-day schools and colleges. The 144,000 men will let the world know just how utterly nonsensical and stupid the theory of evolution is, for they will preach that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, for he is the author of life, all life. Do not forget that for about 3.5 years, all these men, the 144,000, having sat under the ministry of Moses and Elijah, two men who bore the two greatest anointings under the Old Testament, would have seen signs, wonders, miracles, and plagues wrought, performed, on a stupendous level, a mind-boggling level, a reminder of the God of the Old Testament, the God of Moses and Elijah, letting them know for a fact, and as a matter of reality, that God is real. It lets them know with absolute certainty that God is not a myth, and neither is he a dead or historical God, but that he is a living God, awesome in majesty, power, and dominion, being omnipotent and infinite, unlimited. It is for this very reason that they will lambast the world for their wholesale iniquity, their total lack of the fear of God, their atheism and liberal-mindedness, which makes them worship earthly things, political power, money, fame, pleasures, fun, and materialism, for these are the things men seek after all the days of their lives. They seek after the pure vanities of life, vanities which have become their God, and they go to any lengths, and do anything to have it, be it murdering people, maiming lives, destroying the reputation of others, kidnapping, blackmailing, stealing, looting the treasuries of the government, cheating, lying, internet hacking, stealing identities, or conning men. In short, they want to establish a world without God. The 144,000 will most certainly give the world a great shaking with their message, which is definitely not redemptive, but it will, nevertheless, awaken an element of humanity to live right, to live clean, and to refuse the mark of the beast, an aspect of their message which we are now going to consider. For as it is written in verse 70, they will tell the world, worship him, who is God the Creator, that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Brothers and sisters, this ends the revelatory gist, the revelatory condensation of the first angel's message, with which the Lord will inspire the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers. You can imagine just how many sermons, great sermons, that canon probably will be preached, from the declaration made by the heavenly angel to constitute the message thought of the angel. This brings us to the second angel's message. Verse 8 records, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, the Vatican City, the papacy, the seat of the popes, the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, because she, the Roman Catholic Church, made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which are her false doctrines, her antichrist teachings, by which she deceived the whole world. This gives us a serious judgment pronouncement that the 144,000 servants will equally make a serious aspect of the message of the everlasting gospel, for they will pronounce divine judgment upon the Roman Catholic Church, that apostate church organization, which in Bible prophecy is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Revelation 17, verse 5. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, that the old Babylon, natural Babylon, was completely sunk by God, never again to rise. And today, the old Babylon is in total archaeological ruins, just as it is recorded in the book of prophet Jeremiah. And as such, we cannot bring the old Babylon into the prophetic picture conveyed in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Please see Jeremiah 51 verses 24 to 26 and verses 62 to 64. And Isaiah 13, verses 19 to 22, concerning the old Babylon. Consequently, in this passage of the Holy Scriptures, we are strictly looking at spiritual Babylon, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, which the whole world looks upon as constituting Christianity, but is nothing but counterfeit Christianity, for she gave the world false Christianity, apostate Christianity. Please note that we are not talking about the people who attend the Roman Catholic Church, but we are talking about the organization itself, because it is absolutely false, being an establishment of Satan, the prince of deception, who makes himself appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 to 15. That is precisely why the Church of Rome has absolutely nothing to give to the weary and thirsty souls of fallen men. Only anti-word teachings, leaven, beliefs that are plainly and completely anti-Christ, with totally pagan and idolatrous practices and ceremonies, all of which lack any iota of redeeming value, any ounce of spiritual virtue, and all of which are prophetically called the wine of a fornication. Saints of God, her false teachings, deceiving doctrines, all anti the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is precisely what makes an incredibly enormous mass of people believe a lie, having no salvation in reality, but only mass deception. Church, the everlasting gospel preachers will expose the Roman Catholic Church to the world for what she truly is, and they will also pronounce divine judgment upon her, prophetically declaring her imminent fall, even as Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 10, provides, "And after these things I saw another angel, a mighty angel, come down from heaven, having great power, great divine authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, having so many things to produce and to supply the Vatican with, as well as the many services being rendered to the Vatican, the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church organization. And I heard another voice from heaven, which is the voice of God, saying, Come out of her, come out of Babylon, come out of the entire world of organized religion, for it is totally apostate, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, and lament for her. When they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is our judgment come. This physical judgment will be executed towards the end of the 70th week, as God will use the 10 horns of Europe the European Political Union, the restored Roman-based empire, to burn down the Vatican with missiles and destroy her completely, never again to rise. Just as God did to natural Babylon, you can read the rest of this chapter, for it is all about her coming judgment. Remember, though, that before this judgment strikes, the Pope would have already removed every toga of religion and of the worship of God, and make himself God. For it is right from the middle of the week that he will leave the Vatican, overrun Jerusalem, kill the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, take over the temple, sit in it as God, desecrate it, make himself God, demand worship, institute the 666 mark, and issue a bloodbath against the children of Israel, and against all the saints of God that he can find. Daniel 9 verse 26, 2 Thessalonians verses 2-4. Hence, speaking specifically about Babylon, in the contended date in November 1990, and titled The Everlasting Gospel, which I have edited in a little measure, correcting some of its tenses and punctuations, without adding or taking away from Brother Jackson's thought projection, the chief apostle equally stated, the only other one I know about, meaning, the only other Babylon I know about, apart from natural Babylon which God sunk, is the mother of harlots, spoken of in Revelation 17. That of course is Roman Catholicism, because she is going to ride the European-based system for a little short time yet, cracking the whip, just exactly like she did in the Dark Ages, before the Reformation struck. Oh, we have lived through a short interval of time since the Reformation accomplished its purpose, when the popes are not looked upon by the social structures of Western society as being bad men. That has caused this present 20th century Christendom to close their eyes to reality. They want to put the Antichrist off in some communistic or other ideology, but do not let that smiling, baby-kissing, peace-promoting Pope of Roman Catholicism fool you. The Antichrist that will make love on earth live in hell for 3.5 years will come from that very office. Because the papacy is the established office of the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. I am not going to tell you that the present Pope is the man that will fulfill the path, but he very well could be. Judas was not looked upon as a bad person before Satan put it in his heart to betray Christ Jesus. Therefore, this Pope is not sitting over the ruin of the Vatican planning everything he will do during the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. All you can say about him today is that he is claiming a title he has no scriptural authority to claim, which is that he is a vicar of Christ. But that is not altogether his fault, for his office was established many centuries ago. I will remind you of something else also. When the Apostle John spoke of Antichrist that shall come in the last days, he said, even now are there many Antichrists, little Antichrists. So I can assure you that there was no such thing as communism in the world then. If there were many Antichrists running the road in 90 AD, when that old apostle was still alive, do not look at me and say they, the little antichrists, were communists. The scriptures that speak of false prophets and antichrists in the world are speaking of these so-called Christian preachers that have invaded the church, bringing in false teaching. For they are messengers or preachers of Satan. An antichrist spirit is not a political spirit, it is a religious spirit. That is why it has to be something that resembles Christianity, yet is not true Christianity, but counterfeit Christianity. It has to be something so close to Christianity it can deceive the world, but it can never deceive the elect of God. Jesus himself plainly said that. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 24, what he actually did say about that. For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is why the religious world today is sound asleep. They are drunk on the Catholic Church's revelation, so-called revelations, which are her false teachings. Brothers and sisters, the 144,000 Jewish preachers will pronounce divine judgment upon the apostate system of religion, unmasking her before the world, and the European Union will see her for the evil system that she is, and before that last half of the week is over, her judgment will be executed by them, bringing an end to the Roman Catholic Church organization. This marks the essence of the condensed message of the second angel, and what a message these men will give based on this divine thought declaration of the second angel of the Lord. This leaves us with the third angel's message, his revelatory input into the everlasting gospel, giving us the final details of the divine thoughts, revelational thoughts, divine instructions that together make up the everlasting gospel, a new song. Coming back to Revelation chapter 14, which relates exclusively to the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, from verse 9, it is written, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast of Rome, the Antichrist, the Pope of the day, who, in that hour, is now the head of the European Union, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, when the world has indeed now entered into the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, an hour when the mark is demanded, and the image of the beast has also been in part to demand worship or to be joined, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the lake of fire, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." We have a scribe message that lays out this truth in its scriptural detail for those interested in the truth, and it is titled, The Image of the Beast. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 to 8 records, "And there was given unto him, the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That is from precisely where he left off during the Dark Ages, when he ruled the kings of Europe, before he was struck down with the sword of the Spirit which the Reformers wielded. It is from this point that he now continues in the last half of the 70th week. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, to kill them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth, in the prophetic earth, shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Skipping to verses 16 to 18, the Holy Bible further states, "And he, the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, ushering in and enforcing a cashless society. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number of his name is 666, gotten from the numerical breakdown of his Roman title, the title of the Pope, which is Vicarius Filii Dei, meaning, instead of the Son of God. So, we can all see, saints of God, that in that day, the 144,000 everlasting gospel Jewish preachers will warn whosoever has ears to hear, not to take the mark of the beast, and not to worship his image, because anyone who does has his place irrevocably guaranteed in the lake of fire. The 144,000 will unmask the great evil and utter danger of receiving the mark of the beast, which will be offered purely on the basis of economic expediency and personal economic security. The everlasting gospel preachers will let the elect seeds of God around the world know that they cannot afford to take the mark, or join the image of the beast, because the Lord Jesus will be coming literally, in just a few days' time. Therefore, they will be encouraged to give their lives, for they will rise in the morning. Do not forget that the entire duration of the last great tribulation is exactly 1,260 days, or 42 months, which equals 3.5 years. This is a message God will also use to inform and to also inspire, motivate, the sheep nation people of the earth, recorded in Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46, not to take the mark, for they will be shown its satanic end objective. This lets us see just how very crucial the ministry of the everlasting gospel preachers are, for it is the means God will use to preserve an element of humanity from the various nations as morally clean mortal subjects who will be used to repopulate the human race in the millennium, over whom Christ and the bride will reign. That is precisely why in the container dated November 1990, titled The Everlasting Gospel, under the subtitle, The 144,000 Jewish Men Scattering to the Nations, Brother Jackson said, if these men do not come, the humanist societies of the world will just go right on in their atheistic ways, because the church will be gone already, and the Spirit of God will be dealing only with the Jewish people, as far as who Jesus Christ is and what he has done on behalf of lost mankind. One thing a lot of people fail to realize is the fact that God will have a sizable remnant of mortal people still on earth that have never actually been confronted with accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that he will be dealing with. They will hear the message and testimonies of the servants of God as they go back to the nations, crying, "Fear God." That is a message they are going to condemn atheism and evolution right to the hilt with. Will they convert everyone? Not as in converting them to become Christians, but rather, it is to make them realize that they have a Maker, and to live clean, morally clean lives, and to refuse the mark of the beast. How God preserves their lives through the last tribulation phase, as well as on the day of the Lord, is in the hands of Almighty God, who can do all things however impossible it may seem to be. Saints, we will retake the last question Brother Jackson asked. Will they convert everyone? No. Absolutely not, but they will reach the ones foreordained to be reached. God already knows who they are, and where they are. Will every professor change? No, but He, the Creator, knows the ones who will. None of them will change until they hear this message delivered by these men. Church, furthermore, the everlasting gospel will be used to inspire, encourage, reassure, and embolden the tribulation saints of God, elect seats who are all ordained for martyrdom in that most satanic era of time, not only to refuse the mark of the beast and his image, but rather, they are to give their lives, because they will rise in the morning. That is precisely why the everlasting gospel preachers have to be 144, in numerical strength, an adequate number, in order to be able to quickly and effectively reach every nation and kindred under the sun, touching all God's elect people, preparing them to face the Antichrist, by standing up to him. Hence, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 records, here is the patience, or trial, of the saints. And exactly who are they? Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the elect Jews in diaspora, and the faith of Jesus, the Gentile foolish virgins. May I remind you that the political-economic Jews living around the prophetic earth will compromise with the Antichrist and take the mark, for not all Israel are of Israel, which is precisely why the political leadership of Israel will make a pact with the Antichrist, thereby opening or igniting that last week of Daniel. As we have previously said, this is the reason the everlasting gospel preachers have to be 144,000 in numerical strength, because they have a great work to do, and the entire earth to cover, and an extremely short time to do the job, in that most horrible satanic hour of time, the darkest hour in all human history, preparing the last tribulation saints for martyrdom. That is why in giving us the final divine instructions which the 144,000 Jewish servants of our God will bear, completing the message making of the everlasting gospel, verse 13 now records, even as it is written, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. This being man's final hours, immediately prior to Christ's glorious and majestic physical return to earth, at the end of that week, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for which reason the Holy Bible proclaims, yea, seeth the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them, shortly thereafter. They will rise shortly thereafter, when the Lord returns, just before the millennium begins, as revealed in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, the everlasting gospel is what motivates these tribulation saints to give their lives, warning them of the eternal danger of taking the mark, and of worshipping the image of the beast, as they seal their testimony with their blood, in the hands of the Antichrist, knowing that they will obtain a better resurrection. As we have clearly laid out, it is also by the means of the everlasting gospel that a mortal element of humanity will be preserved to repopulate the human race over whom Christ and his bride will reign in the millennium. Brothers and sisters, this is the great work which the 144,000 servants of our God will do with their message, prophetically called the everlasting gospel. And this lets us clearly see that the 144,000 Jewish preachers are preserved by God throughout the trial time, as they are literally kept alive until Jesus Christ returns on the day of the Lord, at the very end of that week. This is because it is their divine duty to warn the whole world of the eternally damned employ of the Antichrist, and to positively affect the mortal elements of humanity ordained for the millennium, and further to encourage and prepare the tribulation saints for martyrdom throughout the last half of that week. Therefore, the 144,000 men do not die, and hence, the issue of their being resurrected does not arise, but the entry into the millennium as living saints, along with the sheep nation mortal element of humanity. This is the everlasting gospel, a new song. Church, having laid out the absolute truth about the three angels' message and their revelational pronouncements in the Spirit, which constitutes the everlasting gospel, we now want to revisit what the Seventh-day Adventist Church teach on the same three angels' message. The official website of the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement, General Conference, SDAM.org, gives this testimony, titled, The Three Angels' Message, one we considered in Part 1 of this scribe message, which we will now retake in a smaller measure. And please note that all emphasis is mine, a few years prior to the end of the period of 2,300 years. Daniel 8 verse 14, shortly before Christ as our high priest entered into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, which they erroneously teach took place in 1844, there began a worldwide revival in expectation of the soon coming of Christ. Now watch, faithful Advent believers recognize the message of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 8 as being entrusted to them by God, as far back as before 1844. Although the majority among the Christian denominations rejected the solemn message of preparation, the first angel's message, and thus became Babylon, confusion, the second angel's message, serving as a warning, prepared the way for the third angel's message. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12. Since then, the everlasting gospel truth, which includes the commandments of God, meaning the Ten Commandments, particularly Sabbath keeping, is being proclaimed to all peoples, nations, and tongues. The gathering of the last church before the second coming of Christ is underway. In other words, from a few years to 1844, the everlasting gospel is being proclaimed by the Adventists to prepare the last church for the second coming of Christ, which is a blatant lie, for two main scriptural reasons. Firstly, the everlasting gospel cannot be preached until the last week of Daniel, and it can only be preached by 144,000 Jewish preachers. Secondly, it is totally anti-world to teach that the everlasting gospel is what prepares the church, because the bride church will be gone ever before the everlasting gospel is preached. The scripturally false and ridiculous claims continue, stating, the closing work of the gospel is represented in prophecy as being accomplished by three angels with important messages of present truth for mankind, which is plain hogwash. Moreover, the closing work of universal redemption is laid out in Revelation chapter 10, on and on their anti-word projections go. We will also retake the false teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses on the 144,000 men, but only in a small measure. On their website, jw.org, under the title, Who Goes to Heaven, the Jehovah's Witnesses erroneously claim, the Bible's answer, God selects a limited number of faithful Christians who, after their death, will be resurrected to life in heaven. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. Once they have been chosen, they must continue to maintain a Christian standard of faith and conduct in order not to be disqualified from receiving their heavenly inheritance. Ephesians 5 verse 5, Philippians 3 verses 12 to 14. What will those who go to heaven do there? They will serve alongside Jesus as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10. 20 verse 6. They will form the new heavens or heavenly government that will rule over the new earth or earthly society from heaven. May the Lord have mercy on these people for their complete modeling up of the Holy Scriptures. Those heavenly rulers will help restore mankind to the righteous conditions that God originally intended. Isaiah 65 verse 17, 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Now listen to this. How many will be resurrected to heaven? The Bible indicates that 144,000 people will be resurrected to heavenly life. Revelation 7 verse 4. In the vision recorded at Revelation 14 verses 1 to 3, the Apostle John saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000. In this vision, the Lamb represents the resurrected Jesus. John 1 verse 29, 1 Peter 1 verse 19, Mount Zion represents the exalted position of Jesus and the 144,000 who rule with him in the heavens. Psalm 2 verse 6, Hebrews 12 verse 22. What a very bogus and preposterous, ludicrous, all laughable teaching. Oh my! Church, having x-rayed and recapped the teachings of both the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, please do not forget that the general projection in Christendom concerning the everlasting gospel is that it is one and the same with the gospel of salvation, the gospel of redemption we have through Jesus Christ. The two gospels are messages lumped together, which is downright ludicrous, being totally anti-truth, anti the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must see that the everlasting gospel is nothing but a message designed solely and specifically for the saints living in the last phase of the Great Tribulation to prepare them for martyrdom, as well as for the mortal elements of humanity, who will be preserved to repopulate the earth in the millennium, because there is no one who takes the mark of the beast or joins his image that will make it into the millennium. Consequently, the message of the 144,000 Jewish preachers is the last good news that this world will ever hear, telling the world in clear and loud terms, "Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him, God, that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. For there is none else but He, for our God is one." Church, this global move of God through the 144,000 Jewish preachers confirms a material scriptural fact. God started His dealing with the whole world with the testimony of Jews, and He is also ending it with the testimony of Jews, right here in the last week of Daniel. This gives us the inspired testimony of Moses and Elijah in the first half of the week, and the inspired testimony of the 144,000 Jewish preachers in the second half of that week, who will literally be on ground as Jesus Christ appears in the sky on the day of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, I have laid before you in this scribe, the everlasting gospel, a new song. The Lord bless you.